Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, and I am so glad to tell you to chapter 3. So Mark chapter 3 this morning, we are making a record pace of speed through this wonderful Gospel. And I'll just remind you this again before I read these verses, that the other three Gospels, Matthew, Luke, John, are written to record the words and the witness of Christ most specifically. But the Gospel of Mark is so unique. It is so different than the other three Gospels. And the Gospel of Mark is written to show the works and the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as He conducted Himself in ministry and how He went about doing His Father's business. We need this Gospel so very much, and we who are steeped in sound doctrine and high theology, and rightly so, that we have drawn from the minds of the Gospel of John especially, we also need what Mark has to offer that the other Gospels do not offer, and is, what does it look like to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord? And what does it look like to minister in the name of the Lord? We see the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, put on display before our eyes in pages of Scripture in this Gospel. And so as we go through this Gospel chapter by chapter, we are seeing the life and the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ and how one should order their steps in following Christ in personal holiness and in godliness. Mark chapter 3, today we shall look at verses 1 through 6. The title of the message today is, What Makes Jesus Angry? Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, Get up and come forward. And he said to him, to them, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? And this is the smartest thing they ever did. But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. We have in these verses before us the only place in the New Testament where it explicitly states that Jesus became angry. Certainly there are other instances in which His anger is clearly seen. And there were the two separate occasions, separated by 3 years, when Jesus entered the temple and saw that His Father's house had become a den of thieves. You remember how He responded when they had turned His Father's house into a house of thieves, in a den of thieves. He made a whip and single-handedly, by the sheer force of His convictions, as zeal had overcome Him for the glory of His Father's name, He cleaned house and drove them out as they have corrupted the house of the living God. His anger was entirely justified, and if he had not, he would have sinned. On another occasion, Jesus confronted the righteous arrogance of the Pharisees and spoke with righteous indignation. He said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" And yet on another occasion, as Jesus saw the spiritual hypocrisy of the Pharisees, He addressed them with white, hot, holy anger and said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You blind guides! You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones." There were several instances when Jesus rightly was angry. What causes him to be so angry? What ought to cause us to be so angry? In each of these occasions, we see the pure, holy anger of Almighty God in human form react to something that fills Him with righteous indignation. This incident in Mark chapter 3 is one of those times. And we will make no apologies for what the Bible teaches today. It is the only time in which it is actually stated in the explicit terms that Jesus became angry. And what is interesting is that Jesus never became angry with non-religious people. We have no record of Him ever being filled with rage with harlots. And those who had been drawn and lured into a life of sin. We do not read in the Bible that Jesus ever was filled with rage towards tax collectors. He reached out to the out and out sinner with arms open wide. But what made Jesus' blood boil was the sin of religious hypocrisy and spiritual pretense. Those who played church made His anger flare because they trifled with holy things. And those who hardened their hearts when exposed to the truth of God's Word, this made Him full of wrath. Those who played fast and loose with the Scripture, those who corrupted the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, those who made up their own little puny rules for doing church, those who defamed the glory of God, those who contaminated the house of the living God, these provoked the fury of the Savior. And so what we learn from this is this. It would be better to be an out-and-out sinner far away from God in the pig pen than to be filled with religious pretense in the house of God. It would be better to be a harlot and a tax collector than to be a scribe and a Pharisee. In fact, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I tell you, harlots and tax collectors will enter the kingdom of heaven before you." And what causes Jesus to be angry in church are those who know the truth and who harden their hearts to the truth. Those who know the truth and marginalize the truth. Those who know the truth and compromise the truth. Those who know the truth and set it aside and play church with their own little religiosity and defame the glory of God in heaven and make a mockery of spiritual things. This is what causes the anger of the Savior to flare. I want to encourage you by saying this. If you are here today and have been a long way from God, if you are here today and have played the role of the sinner, the grace and the patience and the mercy of God is offered to you today, and the arms of the Savior are open wide to you. And if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Come, let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. The invitation of the Savior to sinners goes out far and wide. And He invites sinners to come unto Himself and those who have been a long way away from God will find welcome and will find forgiveness and will find pardon from their sin from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And it will take place in a moment, the transaction so swift and complete, and all through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and have been a long way from God, the Savior, He offers His grace and He offers His forgiveness to you. He will not chastise you nor reprimand you. He will say to you, your sins be forgiven. Go and sin no more. To those Pharisees, to those who comprise, those whom He identified as a brood of vipers, Jesus will play hardball with those who seek to play church and to corrupt the Word of the living God. So today I want us to see what makes Jesus angry. And we need to understand, because this is the only place in the New Testament where it outright says, and He became angry. I want you to note first the incident beginning in verse 1. The incident. Notice it says in verse 1, He entered again into a synagogue. That word again leaps off the page and tells us that this was a regular pattern of ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again was to go into a Jewish synagogue and there be asked to teach and to read the Scripture and to minister to those who were ensnared in dead religion. What is a synagogue? A synagogue is a local assembly, a local gathering of people who are outside of Jerusalem, away from the temple of God, and there had to be at least 10 males who would come together and provide the core leadership for a synagogue. It was away from the temple and out in the outskirts of the surrounding area of Judea. And a synagogue was where the people gathered on the Sabbath to worship God and to hear the reading and the exposition of the Word of God. And it was in the synagogue that Jesus continually came. In Mark 1, in verse 21, we read, "He went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach." This was his primary ministry strategy of evangelism. To go into these houses of dead religion and there to minister the Word of God there. In Mark 1, verse 39, we read, "And he went into their synagogues," plural, "throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons." And so Jesus would go from synagogue to synagogue to synagogue to synagogue on the Sabbath, the next Sabbath, the next Sabbath, the next Sabbath. A religious crowd of Jewish people would gather together, and he would go in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Jesus went out from there and came into his homeland, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished." And of course, we remember the incident in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, when Jesus went into the synagogue, and as a visiting teacher, they allowed him to read the Word of God and to make explanation. And he took the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah. So, this is a regular ministry practice, and Jesus intentionally went into the synagogue by taking this divine initiative. He would be forcing the issue one more time on the Sabbath. Now, he has just had a major clash with the Pharisees at the end of Mark chapter 2. We looked at this last Lord's Day. But in Mark chapter 2, and in verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read," etc., etc. Verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." Verse 28, "So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And so now Jesus, after stating that on either this Sabbath or the next Sabbath, he immediately goes into the synagogue, and he will continue to make this a point of controversy and a point of conflict because of their erroneous understanding of the Sabbath. So Jesus is on the offensive here, and Jesus takes the initiative to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he knows exactly what is lying wait for him. There is going to be a major confrontation again on the Sabbath. Now, if Jesus was a minister today, he probably would have looked for some point of common agreement and just avoided the issue of the Sabbath and said, "Let's meet on Thursday and talk about something else." But Jesus went head on this issue while this is still a volatile issue that is up in the air. And so as he goes in verse 1 into a synagogue, continue to read verse 1, "A man was there whose hand was withered." Now there were many people in that synagogue that day. But as Mark writes this, and no doubt through Peter's instruction to Mark, for Peter was there and stood behind the writing of this book, there is one man in particular around whom this entire story hinges. And it is a man who is there whose hand was withered. Now, what that tells us is that he was not born with a withered hand. It is something that has happened since his birth, either by injury or by death. Now notice the next sentence in verse 1. "They were watching him." The "they" refers to the Pharisees. We know that from verse 6 where it says the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring. And this is just one more of these confrontations of our Savior with the Pharisees. In the previous chapter, in verse 16, when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciple, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" In verse 18 of chapter 2, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to him and said, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your Pharisees do not fast?" The Pharisees are on the opposite end of every issue as they look at the ministry of Christ. And then again in verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So as we come to chapter 3, verse 1, here they are again, and they have not come to the synagogue to worship. They have not come that they would have their cups filled. They have come with the evil intent of catching the Lord Jesus Christ breaking one of their little rabbinical man-made regulations on how to do church. And they are dogging his trail, and they are looking for dirt, and they are watching his every move. Can you imagine anything more insane than try to catch Jesus in an act of sin? You are wasting your time. You need a better life goal. And so they are watching him, and this is what sin does. And this is what a spirit of Phariseeism does. It just makes you stupid. And so they're watching Jesus, trying to catch him on something. And it goes on to say, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Listen, they were fanatical about this. They were zealous about keeping their own rabbinical rules. They could care less about this Yehu who has a withered hand. All they care about is maintaining their own laws because that keeps them in the driver's seat. That keeps them in control. This whole thing is about who's in charge and who's in control, and we will administrate our own little rules. And you take away these little rules and they have nothing left to do. And so here they are, seeing if he would heal this man on the Sabbath, trying to catch our Lord in an infraction, trying to spy and see if he would do good on the Sabbath. And they are straining at gnats and swallowing continents. They strain at the most minor nothing issues and miss the real issues that are important to God. And it says, we continue to read in Mark chapter 3, verse 2, they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. In verse 2, so that they might accuse him. Listen, they look down their long self-righteous nose at anyone who would even come close to breaking one of their little laws. And they were absolutely blind in enforcing this. And so they are trying to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they would do if they saw someone breaking one of their little rules, then they would go down to Jerusalem and go before the Sanhedrin, and they would press charges, and they were trying to undermine the ministry of Christ. And how sad. They could have been watching him to be discipled by him. They could have been watching him to be mentored by him. They could have been watching him in order to walk as he walked and to learn true godliness and true holiness and true righteousness. And instead, they are trying to find fault with the sinless Son of the living God. How blind can blind be? And so in verse 3, Jesus, knowing everything that's going on. Jesus oblivious to nothing. Jesus knowing full well that what He is about to say is going to be like striking a match and throwing it into a gas container. He said to the man with the withered hand. Now, Jesus did this one out of love for this man. But there's far more on the table than this. Jesus does this purposely in order to make an issue on the matter of the Sabbath and the bankruptcy of their own self-styled religion. And so Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." Literally, get up into the middle. Get up into the midst. In other words, come and stand in the middle of this building where everyone can see you and where everyone can hear what I'm about to say. We're not going to do this in the basement, in the corner, with no one else knowing what's going on. I want this front and center, in the spotlight, in front of the entire synagogue. Get up and come forward. Also, as if to say, so that you don't have to spy on me any longer. Get up and come forward. That's the incident. That sets the table. Now, second, the interrogation. Now, Jesus takes the offensive. Notice the interrogation. He said to them, not them saying to Him. He said to them. The them refers to the Pharisees, verse 6, who are staring and watching this. And with this one question, He turns them inside out. Wise is the teacher and wise is the man who knows how to frame the issue. And so many times in our dealings with other people, we address secondary issues that are not the real issue, and Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And as He does so, He does this in a masterful way of stating this with startling extremes. There are no middle terms in this. The options are clear cut. It's either A or it's B, and there is no C, and there is no all the above. He polarizes this, and He says, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill?" And in the parallelism of the question, it is to be understood that to do good is to save and to do harm is to kill. It is also to be understood that to fail to do good is to do harm. James 4, verse 17 says, "To him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin." And Pharisees are all about sins of commission, and they neglect sins of omission. And so Jesus is pressing this to the very point, which of these two was consistent with the Mosaic law to which they supposedly acknowledged obedience? Is the purpose of the Sabbath to do good, or is the purpose of the Sabbath to do harm? Well, Jesus had just addressed this at the end of the previous chapter, as you no doubt remember. In chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus has just said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is not to ensnare man, and it is not to subject man to slavery. The purpose of the Sabbath is to be a servant of man in order to help man, not to hinder man. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the way Jesus frames the question in this interrogation makes the answer clear. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And a failure to do good on the Sabbath is to do harm. Interestingly, in Matthew's account, in Matthew 12, verse 11, there is also this parable which our Lord gave that Mark does not include, but it would be helpful for us to hear this. Matthew 12, verse 11. What man is there among you who has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so what Jesus is saying is here, it is always right to do what is right. And it is always wrong to do what is wrong, no matter what day of the week it is. But they kept silent. And I want you to know, if they could have, they would have hung him publicly right there. They kept quiet and refused to answer, because if they had answered, it would have been a self-incrimination. And they did not have a good answer. That's why they were quiet. It's not that they had a good answer. They had no good answer, and they knew if they had answered, they would have hung themselves with their own rope. Their silence was far louder than any words they could have spoken there that day. Their silence was absolutely deafening. Their no answer was louder than any answer they could have given that day. And so this is the interrogation as Jesus turns this on them before they can say a word. Now notice the indignation in verse 5. First half of verse 5, number 3, the indignation. After looking around at them, and as Jesus did, Jesus inventoried everyone's hearts who were there that day. He audited every soul. He didn't merely look at them, he looked into them and he looked through them. As his eyes swept the whole group of the Pharisees that were standing there that day, and after looking around at them and no doubt making eye contact with them that looked down into the depths of their soul, he looked at them, that says, with anger. This word anger is a Greek word that means violent passion. It's not just that Jesus kind of had a little flare-up. It means violent passion. It means abhorrence. The word means indignation, wrath. Orge is the word. It is a state of mind that refers to an excitement of the mind. It is the strongest of all passions. There is another Greek word, thumos, that refers to more of a quick flare-up and then it just settles back down. But orge here is a word that is less sudden but more lasting in nature. It is a very settled, calculated, reasonable indignation. And as Jesus looked at them, he was filled with anger. He had to be. He is absolutely holy, and that which is absolutely holy must react against that which is unholy. And as Jesus looked at their sin, He saw hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy means literally in the Greek language, one who puts on a mask, one who wears a mask. As an actor would go onto a stage, a Greek dramatist or a Greek actor would go onto a stage and put on a mask and pretend to be someone whom he is not really, and would have rehearsed lines and play out a part and play out a role in front of an audience so that everyone would see and hear. And then when the play, the Greek tragedy is over, would then take off the mask and go back to being who they truly are. That's what the word hypocrite means. It is one who is a play actor, one who wears a mask, one who hides their true identity and who they truly are. It is one who puts on pretenses. It is one who pretends to be something other than what he or she truly is. And as Jesus looked into their lives, He saw not someone who was sincere and someone who was wrestling with being right with God. He saw someone who was hardening their own heart through the rejection of the truth of the Word and were covering it up with hypocrisy. And underneath that hypocrisy was pride and arrogance and religious self-righteousness. Now, Jesus was moved with compassion when He saw the sin of harlots and tax collectors. And He saw them as sheep who had fallen into a pit. And He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And He came to find His sheep and to pull them out of the pit of sin. But with religious hypocrites like these Pharisees, who had had much exposure to the truth and had rejected the truth again and again and again, Jesus had little patience and much anger for them. So this is what makes Jesus angry. It is everything that is epitomized by the Pharisees. They are hypocrites who cause others to stumble. They adulterate the Word of God. They corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. They defile and defame the glory of God. They oppose the Son of God. They blaspheme the Spirit of God. They mangle and mutilate the truth of God. And they pollute the mercy of God. And they misrepresent the holiness of God to others who are in such desperate need of the grace of God. They are false religious leaders. They are blind leaders of the blind. And this is what made Jesus so angry, because they misrepresent God and they misrepresent the Word and they misrepresent the way of salvation, and they cause many others to go to hell. To the woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more." Concerning tax collectors and sinners, it was said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them, and his heart and his life was open wide to them. For he has come not for the well, but for those who are sick." But to the Pharisees, whom Jesus held personally responsible because of their repeated exposure to the truth of His Word, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." You are putting obstacles in front of the entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and you are flagging people away from the narrow gate and taking them down a broad path that leads to destruction. And Jesus said to them, "You make others twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Unquote. What makes Jesus angry ought to make you angry. Your heart and my heart should be open and reaching out to lost sinners. But for those who are stumbling blocks at the narrow gate, who preach a false gospel, hell cannot be hot enough for them, and I say with the Apostle Paul, then anathema, be damned. Get out of the way so that others may enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is false teachers and charlatans with the gospel and those who misrepresent the one true saving gospel of Jesus Christ, those who add their human works to the undefiled grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, those should provoke our anger, or we are unlike the Savior. And notice Jesus, it says in verse 5, it goes on, "And after looking around at them with anger, grieved, like a dagger into his heart, deep sorrow and grief, deep pain, grieved at their hardness of heart." Jesus was grieved because these Pharisees were cold-blooded, cold-hearted ritualists. Jesus was grieved at their spiritual obstinacy. Jesus was grieved at their spiritual rebellion to the Word of God so that they might hang on to their little religious traditions. Jesus was grieved because they closed their heart to God and to God's Word and to people and people's needs. And every time they closed their heart to the truth and people in need, their heart was self-hardening. And according to the verb tenses here in verse 5, it reads this way, "His anger was momentary, his deep-seated grief was continuous. The heart wound would not go away as he observed the Pharisees defiling the true way of salvation." So notice fourth, at the end of verse 5, the imperative. Notice the imperative. He said to the man, Jesus spoke to the man, and as he speaks, he issues a command. He speaks in the imperative mood. "Stretch out your hand. Put it out here. For me to see, for you to see, for the Pharisees to see, for everyone in this synagogue to see. Stretch out your hand." Now Jesus could have told him, "Put your hand in your pocket and I'll just think the thought and your hand will be healed." Jesus could have told the man, "Go home. Once you get home, the miracle will be waiting for you." Jesus said, "Step out, come forward, stand in the midst of this entire place." And now he says, "Stretch out your hand." He is intentionally forcing this issue. And what he is doing is putting a wedge between true religion and false religion. He is polarizing this into black and white terms so that no one there this day can possibly miss this. There is the narrow way, there is the broad way, there is the way of grace, there is the way of human works, there is a false religiosity and a true religiosity. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand, and He stretched it out. The word "and" means He immediately stretched out His hand. He immediately obeyed the Master, this one simple requirement. He stretched it out as if to present it to the Lord, and His hand was restored. In the watching eyes of everyone there that day, they all saw the miracle. When Jesus turned water to wine in John chapter 2, it was only those who were carrying the big water pots saw the miracle, and they barely could see it. They left with water, showed up with the best wine. To the centurion, Jesus said, go home, your son lives. No one even saw the miracle. Other times, Jesus would go to a back room and take two or three disciples with Him and say, little girl, daughter, arise. This is a time in which Jesus performed His miracle on the Sabbath in the synagogue with everyone present, the man standing in the middle of the room, stretching out his hand. And the reason is because there are so many reprobate Pharisees in this room. I want you to see this with your own eyes. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And His hand was restored. Instantly, immediately, completely, wholly, He was healed, and divine omnipotence was released. William Hendrickson writes in his commentary, quote, the Savior had concentrated His mind on the plight of this poor man, and by means of His power and compassion had willed and performed the cure. And this not in a dark corner, but in the sight of all. Unquote. And by the way, I wonder what is withered in your life. I wonder if there has been a withering of your spiritual passion, a withering of your zeal for God. I wonder if there has been a withering of hope within you. And the Lord still says, stretch forth that which is withered, and I by My grace will restore it. Finally, I want you to see in verse 6 the insurrection. Verse 6, now you would have thought, or maybe not have thought, but it would be reasonable to assume that if you saw this, you would fall on your face and confess your sin and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Jesus is right, I am wrong, God is good, I'm a fool. Sounds like a chorus. The same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. And the same sun that melted this man's hand and restored it hardens their heart even more. And so notice verse 6, it says the Pharisees went out. They didn't come forward, they went out. They went out stomping and kicking. They went out furious. They went out fuming. They stormed out of there. They left in a huff. This is a humiliating defeat for them. And immediately it says, began conspiring with the Herodians. You talk about the odd couple. You've got the Pharisees on the extreme right, who are the hyper-arch conservatives of the day, who believe everything but in the saving gospel. And on completely on the other end, you've got the Herodians, who are a part of the secular political party, who are the strongest supporters of Rome, so much so they have taken Herod's name and placed that upon themselves. We are Herodians, and so they are like political zealots who are anti-Israel, anti the prophets and the law. They are pro-Caesar, pro-Herod, pro-Rome, pro-empire. They couldn't be any more polarized than these two groups. And the only thing under heaven with which they can agree is they both hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief makes for strange bedfellows. And immediately they began conspiring with the Herodians. What an unholy alliance. What a strange coalition. And they came together and agreed at the end of verse 6 as to how they might destroy Him. And they're talking about more than His reputation. They're talking about His life and His existence here upon the earth. In Luke 6 verse 11 it says, they themselves discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Matthew 12 verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might destroy Him. They were furious. Now think about this. They're furious. They should have been rejoicing. They should have said, praise God, something good has finally happened in this synagogue. It's the first good thing to happen around here in a long time. And instead, they storm out of there and plot the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conclusion. What do we draw from this? I want to give you three things. I want to connect this. Number one, we need to learn to make the same distinction that Jesus makes with people. We need to remain soft and gracious and gentle towards sinners. We need to extend the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have been trampled down in this world. And we need to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying, to snatch them from pity and sorrow and the grave. Those who are out and out sinners, we need to put our arms around them and be a part of seeing their life restored. But for those who are Pharisees, for those who stand in pulpits and masquerade the Word of God, for those who serve in visible places of ministry and who corrupt the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are wolves among the flock, who do not teach the truth of God's Word and cause others to stumble, there must be a righteous indignation within us when we hear that foolery taught. We need to be careful to make this distinction and not lump everyone into the same lump. Compassion, patience, and forgiveness towards sinners. Righteous indignation to those religious leaders who are modern day Pharisees. I tell you what so angers me are people who preach a low view of God. People who preach a cheap grace. People who do not hold up the lordship of Jesus Christ. People who preach a broad gate instead of a narrow gate. That angers me because of what that does to the glory of God. Second, Do not judge Christianity because of the Pharisees. There are those who always come to church and they say, well, look at those hypocrites. I'm not going back to that church. All right? You have a choice. You can go to church with a few of the hypocrites for a few years, or you can go to hell with all of them forever. Just choose. I'd rather go to church with a few of the hypocrites for a few years than to burn in hell with all of them. Do not judge Christianity by the Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't even going to heaven. They are the tares among the wheat. They are the goats among the sheep. They are the bad fish among the good fish. I thank God that the Lord has given us a church where there are so many good fish in one boat. But even we, when you become a church this size, there will be a few hypocrites known to God. And if you happen to sit next to one of them on the right or the left, it would be wrong to assume that the whole church are like these. Number three, do you not see that Christ desires to do you good and not harm? Do you not see that if you were to commit your life to Him, that He has come into this world not to harm your life, but to help you and to save you and to deliver you? Do you not see that, but that if you would commit your life to Christ, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? He has come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Only the fool would hold back his life and not give it to the Lord. I've told you before, if I had 10,000 lives, I would give every single one of them to Christ. I wouldn't even want to hold back just one to see what it feels like to go your own way. All that you are, commit your life to Christ. Repent of your sin. Believe upon Jesus Christ. And you will enter into that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And He has come to save, not to kill. He's come to do good, not to do harm. If you would believe upon Jesus Christ today, He would save you and He would forgive you. It's the greatest offer ever been made. And on top of that, it's free, and He has paid it all. If you refuse that, go stand with the Pharisees. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these scenes in the gospel account, that some of which are not as familiar to us, but yet say so much to our souls here today. I pray that You would make us like the Savior, and especially to help us make this distinction between the out-and-out sinner and the Pharisee who's a fraud. May we have much grace here in this church for those ensnared and entangled in the sins of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.